morning again. Yeah, I gotta say, we left some of the, when Steve laid out the sanctuary, it just worked out that we were able to leave some of the portraits that are in pews. I gotta tell you, it's nice to actually see people sitting in the pews rather than, even though it might be limited, seating. It's much better than what I've been preaching to in the last, no offense, Steve, the few weeks that you were there with me, but not the same preaching in an empty room. You know, as I was thinking about today, we're going to be continuing Ephesians and the passage. Actually, someone after the last service come up and say, yeah, actually really good text for Pentecost Sunday. There's a convergence of things going on. I mean, we're dealing with COVID, we're dealing with all the racial stuff and concern for our police and our communities that are just torn apart right now, and there's so much going on in the world. The idea of getting things right and what we've been talking about these last few weeks about walking in a manner in our life that's worthy of the calling of Christ. And what we looked at last week of Paul calling the church in Ephesus to walk away from their old life and to not live as Gentiles did, which was describing their old life before they came to faith in Christ, and describing the new life, it was introducing some themes that I think are critical for us today, because it's how we live our lives in a way that reflects Christ to the world. As we start, though, basically this week's text is going to pick up where Paul left off. So he gave the instruction of putting off the old life and being renewed in our minds and putting on the new life, and then he's going to get into practical issues. And one of those issues is the issue of truthfulness. Now, that's the first issue that he addresses. And as I was thinking of that, I remembered an old preacher story. And I define preacher story as usually it's kind of funny. Usually a kind of cute story that ends with a little bit of a subtle twist, and preachers tend to like, they're almost on the equivalent of a dad joke, you know, like dad jokes. But I remember hearing years ago about a lying preacher. Lying, not as in lying down, but the lying as in not being truthful. And this preacher, he was an avid golfer, loved to golf, and any day that he was free and the weather was good for golf, he liked to get out and get his clubs out and enjoy a day of golfing. And so one weekend, it was an especially stressful weekend, and he saw the forecast for Sunday morning was beautiful. And so he woke up early that morning, saw the forecast, and said, I'm going golfing today. So he called his assistant, picture me calling Steve, except for I don't golf, but called his assistant and said, hey, I'm not feeling well today. Can you preach? Can you take the service? And so he made all the arrangements, and so his congregation would think he's at home in bed, and he drove 3 hours away to golf in another community. It was far enough away that no one would see it. But we know, and a preacher should know better, that even in what we think that other people don't see, we know God sees. The story goes on to say that, well, this preacher, he drove up, got out of his car, got his clubs, got signed in, got to the first tee, and about this time there's a scene described in heaven where there's an angel talking to God and say, can you believe this guy? Can you believe that he's taken the day, instead of preaching your word, he's taken the day to golf? And he lied about it. What are you going to do? I think there should be some sense of judgment or some discipline for this preacher. God nodded in agreement. And so the angel sat back to watch what was going to happen. And so the preacher got up to the first tee. He swung at the ball, it sailed effortlessly through the air, landed right in the cup, 350 yards away, a perfect hole-in-one. The angel looked at God and said, what are you doing? I thought you were going to discipline him. And God looked at him, smiled, and said, think about it. Who can he tell? Okay, think about it. Who can he tell? Obviously, that pastor that's a fictitious story, but it illustrates the idea of the importance of truthfulness. And the idea of truthfulness is something that's critical not only for pastors, it's critical for all of us. And so that's where Paul's picking up. He's picking up from what we looked at last week, and I'll just real quickly read the final verses of what we looked at last week, where Paul is again talking about living a life in a manner that is worthy of the calling of Christ. It was earlier in chapter 4, and then last week, if not walking as the Gentiles walk, but walking in the new life in Christ. In verse 20 through 24, he presents what the Christian life really is, a picture of what that looks like. And he says in verse 20, that that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see those three steps, that if you've come to faith in Christ, that what Paul is saying, that the Christian life, what that looks like is putting off the old life, letting our minds be renewed, and putting on the new life in Christ. And we talked last week about the fact that that putting off the old and putting on the new, based on the Greek language and the tense, it's a decisive action. So that in our life, when we come to faith in Christ, we come to a point and a place in our life where we're making a very clear decision to put our faith in Christ and what he has done for us, and we're letting go of our old life, and we're putting on the life of Christ. But that decisive point in time action is then followed by daily obedience and walking in obedience with God, and letting our minds and our hearts and our lives be renewed by God's Spirit. That idea of being renewed also reminds us that it's not only an issue of a clear decision that is followed by many steps of obedience, but that command to be renewed is very similar to Romans 12:2, of the idea of renewal is a command, but it's passive tense, meaning that we have to surrender our lives and let God's Spirit transform us and renew us. With that in mind, what it means to put off the old self and put on the new life and let God change the way we think and the way we live our lives, Paul picks up in verse 25 and now gives very practical illustrations, practical examples of what putting off the old and putting on the new life looks like. And so we're going to look at verses 25 through 32 and comment briefly on each of those today. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may have grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This first few verses, Paul presents four illustrations and examples of what it means to put off the old life. And he's giving application, guiding the reader, guiding the church in applying what it means to put off the old life and put on the new life. And you see contrasting statements about the old life and the new life that you're embracing. Verse 25, we're told to put away falsehood and instead speak the truth. We're told to not sin in our anger, but literally, if we're angry, we're to be angry and not sin. We're told to no longer steal in verse 28, but instead, the person who would steal, let him labor. And let him work in a way that he not only can care for his own needs, but to care for the needs of others. And then the contrast between corrupting talk and speech that builds up the body of Christ. Paul goes on to end verse 31 through 32 with a long list. So he gives four specific examples of what it means to put off the old and the new. But then he gives an exhaustive list of bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. He's giving us examples and challenging us in these specific ways, but in general, that we need to be looking at our lives and say, are there things in our life that we need to let go of and put aside? Just like we talked last week, if you were listening or watching, taking off a garment is the image that you used. We're taking off the old so that we can put on the new and put on the life of Christ. We're going to look at those four behaviors that he highlights, and then we're going to end with what he teaches us about the Holy Spirit in verse 30. But I pray that as we do this, that you look at your own heart, your own life, and ask yourself, are there things in your life that need to change? Are there things in your life that you need to let go of so that you can embrace the life of Christ? Verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This idea, again, the negative of putting away the falsehood so that we can speak the truth. That idea of falsehood here is from the word pseudos. We use that word with the idea of a pseudonym or something that it's the idea of false, but it carries in this context the idea of deception. It's deviating from what is true. It's a statement that is a lie or deceit compared to truth, which is not only a statement that is true in this understanding, but it also implies a sense that you can depend on what is being said. There's the idea of being dependable, and then we get that idea when we say someone is not only truthful, but someone who's consistently truthful, we also understand that they're trustworthy, that what they say, we can believe. That's what we're being called here, the putting off deception, putting off falsehood, putting off deceit, and living a life of truthfulness, that our word means something and that people can depend on us. Reality is we live in a world right now that's kind of scary when it comes to truth. If you read through a social media feed, it's very clear that people gather their facts. Sorry, I just did air quotes. Don't want to do that. People gather their facts and will come at each other with different sets of facts, different truth, and try to navigate difficult issues and argue through things. We live in a world right now that trying to discern what is true and it hasn't been biased by someone's interpretation or biased by someone's bent is really hard to find. In the midst of that, I think it's that much more critical for people who are followers of Christ that we embrace truthfulness in our lives. That truth matters, that we do the extra check-in before we make that political post, and we do the extra, or just don't make the political post, but we check things to make sure the things that we share are truthful. And moving away from social media is making sure that when I say something, the people know they can trust me, that I'm dependable based on the fact that I am committed to truth in my life. If we're going to live the new life, we need to put away falsehood, put away the lies, and seek truth in our life. Verse 26 through 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. What's interesting here in verse 26, later it lists anger, the things we need to put away, but in this verse it says, be angry and do not sin. Instead of don't be angry and don't sin. I like what the New Living Translation says here, and I think it's helpful to understand what is being said. It said, the New Living Translation of verse 26 says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't sin by letting anger control you. You know, the reality is we can see that in our own lives. We can turn on the news right now and see that. We can see people that are hurting or people that are angry, and they're letting that anger control them, and they're doing some really stupid things. And before we judge the people on TV that we see, anyone here ever done anything out of anger that ended up doing something really stupid? Christine, you're nodding. We all can fall into that place. When we let anger take seat in our hearts and our lives, and we make decisions and we act out of that anger, it usually doesn't end well. And so part of putting off the old and putting on the new is not letting anger control us. In the next chapter, in verse 18, Paul tells us what should control us. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul, in this statement, is not making a statement against alcohol. That's not what he's saying here. He's making the point. So what really controls you? You could literally translate this, or accurately translate that, and say, do not be influenced or under the control of wine, but be under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit. we need to be guided in our life and make sure that in moments where we feel irritated, where we feel anger, there should be a yellow flag that pops up in our hearts and our minds to say, I need to be cautious about what I say, I need to be cautious about what I do, because I don't want to be controlled by anger and act out of that anger in my life. Instead, we need to pause and ask God to fill us in that moment, to surrender ourselves to God in that moment anew, so that God's Spirit can influence us in how we act. I shared in the previous service that for me, that I have to be really careful with that. And I think this is not just for me. Sometimes we have to be really careful with that with the people we love most and our families. Very easy with my kids to be irritated or become angry and then act or say something or act in a way that is acting out of that irritableness or acting out of anger. We need to be aware of what's going on in our hearts. Recognize that we don't want anger controlling us. We want God's Spirit to be influencing our words and our actions. It goes on in that verse to say, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, which basically says deal with the anger. Don't let it fester. Don't let it continue. If you're dealing with something, resolve it. Bring resolution to that anger, that irritability that you're experiencing. And the latter part says in verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Some translations would say give no place. The word here is actually topos, which is like where we get the idea of a topographical map. It's referring to a place. And in our lives, when we give opportunity or we give place for the devil, you got to kind of picture that in our life, it's like we have these different rooms. And when we hold on to anger, it's like we put up a sign that says, okay, devil, you can influence me in this area of my life. You can move in. We need to give no opportunity for the devil to be influencing us, no opportunity for spiritual forces in our life to come in. Reality is, it's challenging enough just navigating the Christian life and walking in obedience to God's word and being surrendered and filled by God's Spirit. We don't want to be holding on to anger or anything else in our life that gives Satan an opportunity to trip us up. Third illustration and application that Paul makes in verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, in each of these, there's that negative and positive aspect, and I think this really stands out in this one, because in our minds, we can hear, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, with regard to stealing, what does it say? Thou shalt not steal. It's a negative prohibition. In these words, instead of just a negative statement being made, there's a negative, but then it's immediately turned into a positive. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, doing honest work so that he not only has need or can care for his own needs, but that he has something to share with others who are in need. You know, I think in over the years and looking at my own life as I've sought to live the life that God calls me to live, and as I've talked to people, I think we sometimes fall into what I know Dallas Willard used to talk about as being sin management, where we only focused on the negative. So we made the list of things we weren't supposed to do, and we really focused on that and said, well, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to lie. But I think we do ourselves a disservice when we only focus on the negative. If we focus on the negative and don't focus on the positive, to say, okay, I'm not going to lie, I'm going to speak truth. I'm not going to steal, I'm going to labor and work hard to not only care for my needs, but to help care for the needs of others. We need to embrace not only, or let go of the things that would trip us up, but the idea of putting off the old and putting on the new is looking at the positive of what Christ calls us to. And that's similar in the final illustration and application that Paul gives in verse 29. He says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In the same way of the negative and the positive, we're told to not let corrupting talk come out of our mouths. But instead, we're supposed to let our speech be something that builds others up, that's fit for the occasion, that is, our words are seasoned with grace. That idea of corruption here literally could be translated rotten, worthless, putrid, stale, rancid. You ever hear someone come out of someone's mouth that would remind you of something that you opened up the refrigerator door and find that's been sitting in there for weeks? Something you don't want to smell? Am I the only one that ever leaves anything in the fridge? You know, that's the word that's being used here. It's like, you know, don't let things come out of your mouth that are not only not helpful, but just literally stinks. It's rancid. It's nothing that you want associated with you. But instead, we need to be building up. And it's the same language that's used, what we looked at back in verse 11 of chapter 4, the idea of being edified or being built up as believers. Our words should be building one another up. The image is that of a home builder, of building up, or as a builder would be building a home and building the foundation, and then on each of the stages of that home, our words should be building up other believers. An author that has really shaped me over the years that I've been blessed by, Brennan Manning, who passed away a couple years ago. But in Manning's book, Abba's Child, he shares a quote, and if you're familiar with Toby Mac and his music, he actually has a song called Speak Life. It's based on these words. Toby was reading these words and it inspired him to write that song. He says this, and I have a part of the quote on the screen. It says, in every encounter, we either give life or we drain it. There is no neutral exchange. We enhance human dignity or we diminish it. He goes on, he says, the success or failure of any given day is measured by the quality of our interest and compassion for those around us. Think about that. In every relationship, any interaction you have with someone, your words are either going to speak life, speak death. Your words are either going to build that person up or tear that person down. I love that image of it's not only in our words, sometimes it's in the words that Manning states here. Sometimes it's just what we, even our nonverbals and how we communicate with people when we're just in their presence, that we're in their presence and that we understand that when we walk away, people are either going to be better for their time with us or not. We need to be aware of our speech. We need to be aware of what we communicate in our lives. And make sure that we are seasoned with grace and building people up, leading people to a place where they go deeper into a relationship with Jesus. Paul, again, he listed these four applications. And then in verse 30, he's going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this. And then he goes on in verse 31 through 32 to give more an exhaustive list, which just reinforces this, that living the this life of putting off the old and putting on the new, it's not just focusing on these four issues. It's looking at our hearts and our lives and putting away anything that is inconsistent for the life of Christ, and then putting on the life of Christ. He says in verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In our life, we need to be actively looking and putting off anything God points out in our life that he says, this needs to change. We need to be willing to let go of it, set it aside, so that we can embrace what Christ has for us. Verse 30, when you first read this section, it kind of almost stands out and says, what's verse 30 have to do with this? And I think it has a lot to do with this, and we're going to end with this point. Verse 30 says, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That idea of grieving the Holy Spirit means that we're causing the Spirit sorrow by our sin. It's important that we remember, Paul's already in chapter 1 said that when we come to faith in Christ, that we're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You ever have a legal document that has an impressed seal on it? It's something is marked as being authentic and genuine. And God putting his seal on us is putting a seal on us that we are God's possession, that we are his. And when we come to faith in Christ, God's Spirit comes in us and fills us. We are sealed by his Spirit until the day of redemption. That's the day Jesus comes back for us. Paul has already, we've been talking about in the last few weeks, that we not only have the Holy Spirit of God in us, but he's been talking about the need to be seeking the fullness of God's Spirit in our life. In relation to letting go of the old life and putting on the new life, Paul's reminding us in these words to remember God's Spirit is in us. God's Spirit is with us. And when we choose to hold on to the old life, and we choose to hold on to behavior that we should be letting go of, then it actually grieves God's heart. That God experiences, God's Spirit within us experiences sorrow when we hold on to things that he would desire us to let go of. A.W. Tozer describes it this way. Tozer said, because God is loving and kind and friendly, the Holy Spirit may be grieved. He says he can be grieved because he is loving. And there must be love present before there is grief. That's a key statement about what he's going to share coming up, that there must be love present if there's going to be grief. And he illustrates it this way, in understanding that God's Spirit lives in us and that if he is grieved, it's because he loves us. He illustrates it this way. He says, suppose a 17-year-old son, father of a 17-year-old son, the son gets into trouble, walks away from his father's counsel, and he gets himself into legal trouble, and the father gets called into the police station, and he walks into the police station, and he finds his son sitting handcuffed next to another boy that he doesn't know, handcuffed. Tozer explains, says, you're going to feel sympathy for both boys. You're going to feel sorry in some sense for both boys, but you're going to grieve seeing your son in handcuffs because there's a relationship there, because he loves his son, and he doesn't want to see his son tripped up and caught up into this trouble. He wants to see his son be free and walking in a good path. His words, Tozer's own words, he says, you know how you would feel about it. You would be sorry for the other boy, but you don't love him because you don't know him. With your son, your grief would penetrate your heart like a sword. Only love can grieve. If those two boys were sent off to prison, you might pity the boy you didn't know, but you would grieve over the boy that you knew and loved. A mother can grieve because she loves. If you don't love, you can't grieve. He says, when the scripture says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it is telling us that he loves us so much that when we insult him, he's grieved. When we ignore him, he is grieved. When we resist him, he is grieved. When we doubt him, he is grieved. I love that analogy that Tozer presents because it reminds us God's Spirit is living inside of us. And when we intentionally choose to hold on to old patterns, old behaviors, instead of setting them aside to embrace Jesus, God's Spirit is grieved within us. Today on Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the fact that God gave his Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us to live the life that he's called us to live, let us remember that as we walk through this process of putting off the old and putting on the new, we are dependent upon God's Spirit in our life. So that when God speaks, let's be quick to obey. When God convicts us of something that we need to let go of, let's be quick to set it aside. And let's walk in obedience to God and his word so that his Spirit might work within us. Will you pray with me as the musicians come? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather and to open up your word, and Lord, we just think about the truth of the new life that you give us, and the new life that we have the opportunity to experience, not based on who we are, our own ability, but just by trusting you and walking in obedience with you. We understand that when we experience change in our life, when people see change in our lives, it's you living and working in us. Lord, may the world in this crazy time look at our lives and see you, Jesus. May we live in such a way that we're daily letting go of the things that keep us bound to our old life, letting go of those things that we can embrace all that you have for us in the new life in Christ. Let's pray this in Jesus' name.